Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Just know I appreciate all of you. I mean, there would be no podcast if you didn't listen and subscribe and share. So pray that you'll continue to do that as we continue to need your help here at Ask the Pastor in order to spread what God's doing here. Now, I've got three questions for today, and let me just say that I am super excited about these three questions. They are, you can tell that people have really thought through these questions, and so, and they have to do with scripture, specific scripture verses. I always love that. So let's get right to the first one. The first question says this: How do I reconcile the viewpoint of infralapsarianism with scriptures like Ephesians 1:4 and Proverbs 16:4 without assuming that all was decreed before the fall, such as supralapsarianism? Okay, those are big words. And so let's talk about, you know, what infralapsarianism means. Well, the word infra means after, lapsarianism, the fall. So literally, infralapsarianism means after the fall. Well, you can guess that supralapsarianism means before the fall. And both of these things deal with predestination and God's election. For example, if you believe in supralapsarianism, and I know that's a mouthful, but someone that believes in supralapsarianism believes that God elected some to salvation and decreed others for hell before creation ever was, or even before the fall. So that's the idea of God's elect versus God's reprobate. God created you to be elect, or God created you to be a reprobate. So that's the idea of double predestination. And those who hold the double predestination believes that God elected some for salvation and others for damnation before the fall in Adam. Well, infralapsarianism says, no, God elected and God predestined after the fall in Adam. And so the idea, one says, well, damnation is the result of God's eternal decree, whereas others would say, no, damnation is the result of the fall. Of course, God decreed the fall, but the result of damnation happened after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and the whole world sinned. So the question we're going to answer today is, did God elect his chosen before the fall, or did God elect his chosen in light of the fall? In light of the fall, not necessarily after the fall, but in light of the fall. Is the result of damnation God's decree? Did God decree and create people to be damned forever? Or is damnation the result of the fall? So let's deal with these two questions today. And so this person says, how can I believe in infralapsarianism that damnation is the result of Adam's fall when there's passages such as Ephesians 1:4? And Ephesians 1:4 says this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So the passage says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so that would appear to say that God chose before the fall. Okay? And then this person also asked about Proverbs 16:4, which says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So let's talk about this. And I think there's some confusion that we need to clear up. Infralapsarianism does not teach that God chose us after the fall. I probably misspoke on that earlier. If I did, please forgive me. But what an infralapsarianist believes is that God chose us before the foundation of the world, but in light of the fall. Okay? God decreed the fall, and then he also decreed that as a result of the fall, that he would elect some and then others would be damned. And they're damned not because God decrees them to damnation, but because of the fallen Adam. Okay, so infralapsarianism believes that God chose before the foundation of the world, but in light of the fall, which was a part of God's eternal decree, the fall was. Now, supralapsarianism, those who believe in, and maybe we should just say those who believe in single predestination versus those who believe in double predestination. Infralapsarianism, single predestination. Supralapsarianism, double predestination. So a supralapsarianist would say that God decreed some for salvation and others for damnation just as the result of God's sovereign decree. Has nothing to do with the fall. Nothing happened in light of the fall. Simply God chose and created some for salvation and created others for damnation. So those who believe in double predestination would say that our salvation is because of predestination and our damnation is because of predestination, because you have the elect on one hand and you have the reprobate. Now, who are the reprobates? Those who were created and destined for damnation before creation. It's a result of God's eternal decree. Now, let me tell you where I'm at on this issue. Personally, I do not hold to supralapsarianism. I do not hold to double predestination. But I do hold to infralapsarianism, single predestination. And I do believe that God chose his elect in him before the foundation of the world. And I also believe those who are eternally damned are damned not as a result of God's predestination, but as a result of the fall in Adam. And here's why I believe that. Romans chapter, let me get it here. Yeah, Romans chapter 4. Let me just read here in verse 17. So Romans 4, verse 17 says this. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through life in one man. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Notice the word of God says we're condemned in Adam. We're condemned in Adam, the Bible says. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So here's what I believe. That before the world was created, God eternally decreed creation, but he also decreed the fall. And in his eternal decree, in light of the fall, he said, even though the whole world's going to be damned because of Adam's sin, I'm going to save a people for myself. That's predestination and election. And the rest will be condemned. Now, why are they condemned according to Romans 4? They're not condemned because God predestined them to damnation before the foundation of the world. They're condemned because of Adam's sin, Adam's fall, not as a result of God creating reprobates for the only purpose to damn them to hell. I don't believe that. Okay? And clearly the Bible teaches that Romans 17 says we're all condemned, and verse 18 that we're all condemned in Adam. That's very clear. So the blame for damnation is on Adam. Okay? But God in his sovereignty chose for himself a people to redeem out of condemnation. Now, when did God determine to do this? Before the foundation of the world. So God did not choose after the fall. God chose in light of the fall. And I think that may be your issue, is you're thinking that God chose after the fall. But the reality is that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world in light of the fall. Okay, so thank you for your question today. It was a joy to deal with it. I was going to say dialogue, but we really didn't dialogue. But it was a joy to deal with that passage. The next passage I have here, once again, a wonderful question This person said, my question comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Do Christians go to heaven as soon as they die, or will they be asleep until the coming of Christ? This verse seems to imply that they will be asleep until Christ returns. So let's go to that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, here's what the Word of God says. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So again, a great question. I understand why you have the question, because the Bible does say those who have fallen asleep, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, first thing I want you to understand is that God refers to the Christian's death as sleep. Now, why does God refer to the Christian's death as sleep? Because in Christ, death has been defeated. So because we're in Christ, death no longer reigns over us. So death is not used to describe our transition. The Lord uses sleep to describe our transition from this life into the next. Now, does that mean that we're literally going to be in the grave sleeping until Christ returns? Absolutely not. There's too many other passages that would contradict that. For example, Jesus told the thief on the cross, truly today you will be with me in paradise. Paul tells us that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Okay? And so there's many. Paul said, I'd rather leave and depart and be with Christ, but it's better for me to stay here with you. And so we clearly have passages. And not only that, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there spiritually with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have examples even in the book of Revelation where there are Christians circled around the throne, believers who've already gone to heaven, who are circled around the throne, who are already there before Christ returns. So obviously, sleep is a metaphor in this passage. Why? Because when the Christian transitions, they're not dead. They're at home with the Lord spiritually. Their body remains in the grave. But yet, it's going to be resurrected. It's going to be resurrected to glorification. And so, he uses the word sleep for the Christian because death has already been defeated for them in Christ. Therefore, they're going to have a bodily resurrection. They're going to be glorified. And so, it's as if they're sleeping because God is going to resurrect them when Christ returns. Their body, that is. But that doesn't negate the fact that their soul is already with him. Notice this passage. Let me read it in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him. Notice this. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So the Bible says that when Christ returns, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, in order to come back with Jesus, where do you have to be? You have to already be with Jesus. So he's talking about their spirit there. And he says, they're going to come back with me. And this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So their souls are going to come back with Jesus, and the Lord himself will descend with a cry and a command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, what's that talking about? How can they be with him and then also be dead and rise? Well, because their soul's coming back with him, but their body is going to be resurrected, right? So the body remains in the grave, but the spirit goes to be with the Lord, and sleep is only used as a metaphor because God is going to resurrect the body. It's not going to remain in the grave. So it is unbiblical to believe in what's called soul sleep. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. It doesn't. And I pray that I've shown you that today. I do appreciate your question because it's one we needed to answer. Brilliant. Two brilliant questions. I'm so thankful for them. And then my last question, again, another great question. What is the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Okay, thank you. Great question. Now, we know that according to the Bible, Jesus had, you know, there's 12 disciples. We also get into the book of Acts and we hear about the apostle Paul. The disciples were also apostles. Why? Because they saw the resurrected Christ. You see, there was a prerequisite to being an apostle. In order to be an apostle, you had to have witnessed the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Now, there's a lot of people out there who call themselves apostles today, but yet it's unwarranted because apostle is reserved for those clearly in the Bible. That was the prerequisite. That was the requirement, is that you had to have seen the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, that's the reason that many people doubted that Paul was an apostle. And Paul writes on several occasions defending his apostleship. Why? Because he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. And many people questioned whether he really did or not. So they questioned his apostleship. So once again, clearly the prerequisite to being an apostle is to have seen the resurrected Christ. So the apostles were disciples. Okay? Apostle literally means the sent ones, those who are sent out. Whereas disciple literally means learner or follower. So all of, you know, Jesus' disciples, including Paul, minus Judas, adding Matthias, they all had seen the resurrected Christ, and therefore not only were they disciples, but they were also apostles. All right? And so in that sense, they were sent out, and God blessed them with certain spiritual gifts, such as they were able to raise the dead, they were able to perform miracles. Why? Because they were the Lord's apostles. And that's the specific use of the word. And I'll get to that here in a moment. That's the specific use of the word. There's also a general sense of the word, but the specific sense of the word is you had to have seen the resurrected Christ, and as a result of that, God endowed his apostles with gifts of supernatural gifts, being able to raise the dead, heal the blind, and so forth. That type of specific ministry ceased with the apostles. So there's not an apostle today in the specific sense. That's why we don't see anybody legitimately going out and raising the dead or healing the blind and so forth. There's a lot of people who fake it, but those who did it genuinely were Jesus' apostles. And that meant that ministry ceased with them. That's in the specific sense. However, apostle is also used in the general sense. The Bible says that the church, he would give spiritual gifts to the church. There would be some pastors, there would be some apostles. So in the general sense, an apostle is a missionary. One sent out by the church who goes to preach the gospel. So I would say that all of our Southern Baptist missionaries are apostles in the general sense, not the specific sense. And so what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner, one who follows Christ. They're not apostles, okay? They don't have that calling or gifting on their life. They're disciples, they're followers, they're learners of Jesus. And any person who's been born again is the disciple, but not all are apostles. So thank you very much for your questions today. I've enjoyed answering them all. God bless.